All right, today we start a new series, which is really exciting because we have been going through the book of Mark. If you're new here, you should listen to the last 6 months of sermons because they're awesome. And I'm not saying that just because I preached some of it. It's because the gospel of Mark was so impactful in our community, wasn't it? And it culminated so many different times in these powerful moments that gave us a further glimpse into the person of Jesus Christ. And so today, especially out of the Great Commission, and we'll get to that in just a moment, we're starting this series called Open Doors. And the subtitle is Effective Work in Opposition. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But one of the things I'm excited about, this is only going to go for about 5 weeks, this series. And again, drafting off of the end of Mark in Mark 16 and what Jesus says. But actually, it's going to be mostly outside speakers that are coming in. Isn't that cool? So we actually have Donnie Griggs, who's from One Harbor Church. He's coming next week. Many of you know Donnie. He's an incredible preacher, but also a great evangelist and somebody who's just been near and dear to this church. We have Mark McKinley, who's coming from South Africa. He's at Common Ground Church, and Mark has actually served this church from South Africa. I'll get into that when he's here. But not only is he somebody who we know and love, but actually has a powerful testimony of God moving in his life and his family's life and in their church in terms of open doors. And the final one would be Piet Wallace. His name is Piet, P-E-E-T, P-E-E-T. Piet Wallace is a very good Dutch name. And he is actually coming from Zug, Switzerland, from Lift Church. These are all advanced churches. Advance is the network that we're a part of. And so I just want to encourage you, tune in. There's just such a cool wash of people coming through. That's actually because of the global conference that's happening in Texas. And as these folks have come through, they're like, we'd love to come and visit D.C. And I'm like, and we will make you preach. And they've agreed, and they're so full of faith to be with us. It'll be great to have deposits of faith. Why? Into this message that really starts with what Jesus said in Mark 16. And he also said in Matthew 28. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Just before he left, after he died and was raised and ascended to heaven, he said this to every single one of his followers. That's all of us, those who have raised our hand. It's that yes before he asks. Well, this is what he is asking. This is what is called the Great Commission. And so what do we do with that? How do we steward the words of Jesus, this incredible invitation, really, from Jesus? Well, actually, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 unpacks further the what and the why. Why is it that we do this? How is it that we handle this? What do we do to steward this? And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. Isn't that beautiful? It starts with, for the love of Christ controls us. And if you know the love of Christ, there is nothing better to be controlled by. Because it is out of that love that his perfect peace and that his grace just reigns, his kindness, his joy. These are the things that just bubble up and out of our lives onto the world around us. He says, we are ambassadors of love. And I think part of when we think about sort of like going out and going for God, I mean, in the past, it seems like people have gone out as ambassadors, not of love, but of like wrath or doom or an ultimatum. We're not ambassadors of those things. We're not ambassadors of morality, actually. All those things are there. I won't strip the gospel and the character and nature of God of those things, but actually we're ambassadors of love. And actually Christians have sometimes led with the wrong things, made it about the wrong things, and lost the script about what he did for us. That's what we're to go out and proclaim. That's why we're to be heralds. That's what evangelist means. It's just a herald. Why? What's the big deal? Because we were beggars. Now we're royalty. We were prisoners. Now we've been set free. We're forgiven. We're accepted, redeemed by his grace. That's it. Go. Go tell them that. That's what he wants us to be about. That's what he wants us to tell a world in desperate need of that message. An increasingly desperate need of that message. He's entrusted us with that. Whoa. What a gift. So Paul then takes this, and in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, while he's speaking to the Corinthians, he says, and this is where we get our series title, "But I will stay in Ephesus." He's talking about his travel plans, and he says, "But actually, all the stuff I have planned to do, I will stay in Ephesus because a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries." So it's this thing of effective work in opposition. He's not naive about the fact that there are adversaries, but he sees, he identifies, he recognizes an opportunity. There is a wide open door. And after all we've seen in Mark, I mean, not only do we take this seriously, we're excited about this commission, this command, this invitation. So Jesus called us, he commissioned us. He commanded us to go. I mentioned this new series to someone recently and they go, "Ugh, evangelism, I'm so bad at that." Isn't that like our first reaction? It's like, all right, put that weight on me. Just put it on. I'll take it. Yep, I'll be faithful. Oh. Do you feel that? I feel that. And I think there's some, we have to like, isn't that the elephant in the room? You know, like the faithful of us go, okay, I'm going to do it anyway. All right, let's go. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. And I think one of the big ones is we need to rethink this. We need to rethink evangelism. Amen. Rather than the immediate burden of weight that seems to come for many of us, we need to understand the freedom of opportunity, the allure of this invitation. Does it come with that? If it doesn't, keep listening. Let's get there together. Because that verse from 1 Corinthians 16 is so important to begin to rethink proclamation of the gospel. Rather than sort of awkwardly forcing this thing and just shoehorning it into conversations that some people sort of endure, right, at best, and at worst, they're just like flat out, "Can you shut up about that?" Like, how excited are you for that? But actually, it seems to me that Paul's identifying an open door. He sees it and he's like, "Oh, look at that. Actually, I'm not going anywhere. I see something here." Do you do that? I'm trying to do that. Do you identify open doors? I'm working on that. Because then that's just something you walk through. It's not something you have to kick in. People know when you're kicking in a door with them. You're like, "What is your deal, man?" And here's the thing. I'm not talking about grabbing a hold of people and getting them saved. I mean, look, that's good. That's good. Salvation. That's important. But man, I just think that's part of what we start to find daunting. I mean, on one hand, we know we're not the ones to save anyway, right? But do we? I think sometimes we go about it like we gotta get her done. Like it's not up to us. And I think sometimes our hesitation to share our faith or take a risk is wrapped up in our sort of fear of not successfully closing the deal. I failed, you know. And the unspoken assignment seems to be get people saved. I think we've got to rethink that a little bit. Why is that? Part of it is I think we're goal-oriented, right? We're like, industrial America, we're going to get this done. It's like, chill out. Just relax. Look for open doors. You say, well, I tried and I failed. When I first came to faith, I told everybody who would listen, you know how many people came to faith? Zero. Like none. They were just like, whatever, dude. That's nice. Awesome. Good for you. And I admittedly shrink back to things like I tried and failed or I didn't succeed. I tried to work the steps. What are the steps again? I don't know. They didn't work. I don't even know what the steps are. Come to think of it, I don't even really know how to explain Christianity. Oh my gosh, this is terrible. But one thing that is the most important thing to me, I actually can't even explain. And it's just like burden upon burden and sort of guilt upon guilt. And you're like, and even if I did, people don't want to hear it. Am I right? I mean, that becomes part of what we're mired in. That is just a bit of a fog, not just over our brains, but over our hearts. Or maybe you think like the modes of the past are, they're a bit stale and outdated. I actually think they are. Again, the goal was like to get someone to pray the sinner's prayer. That's not bad. There's nothing wrong with guiding people to come before God and repent and receive Jesus, of course. But sometimes it can feel pretty mechanical. And then maybe you go like, all right, and then the four spiritual laws. Does anybody know what the four spiritual laws? Yeah. Like, how many have heard of the four spiritual laws? Just that you've heard of it. Okay, so lots. How many could actually recite them right now? Oh, yeah, all the hands were like, nope. It sounds very complicated, and it sounds very legal. Yeah. I feel like this is a bit stale. I'm going to show them to you in just a moment here, not yet. And ask me how they got the name law. I have no idea. I feel like we got to rename those. At minimum, we got to rethink them. It's like four pivotal points of human history. It's like four epic truths. It's actually just the four points of the gospel. Let's put up the first one. God loves us and has a plan for our lives. Does that sound like a law to you? It's such a strange, I don't know, in the 80s we were really into laws, so we just called it laws, I think. The next one is humanity is tainted by sin and therefore separated from God. As a result, we can't know God's wonderful plan for our lives. We were created to love God. Sin came into the picture. Simple. Let's keep it really, really simple. The third one is this. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. Through Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven and restore a right relationship with God. Is that a law? I don't know. Seems to me like an extraordinary truth. And then the final one is this. We must place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior in order to receive the gift of salvation and know God's wonderful plan for our lives. Even that is more words than we need. This came from fourlaws.com. I'm going to email them. Guys, let's rethink the name. Because these aren't laws. These are like honey to our mouths. These are the things that all of humanity so desperately needs to understand and accept in order to be free. So I think we've just got to rethink some of these things. And then you might say, yeah, okay, but okay, even if I got, actually, take a picture of that. No, I'm serious. I'm going to pause, take a picture. Rehearse these things. You don't have to say it like that. But I'm trusting that as we take advantage of open doors, as we walk through open doors, we're actually going to have opportunities to tell people that. And maybe you only start with number one in a moment, or you talk about the first two, or whatever it is that you do. But simply put, we were created, we fell. Jesus redeemed and he wants to restore us. That's it. It's the whole thing. Now everybody can raise their hand and say, I know. I know the four epic truths of the gospel, the good news. So good. All we have to do is just hang on to that. You say, I don't know if enough about the Bible or theology. I don't read stuff, you know. I need to be an expert or better education. I need better education or I need to be better equipped. There is equipping that we can and should do, absolutely. But there's also a simple approach to sharing the story of what God did for us. Really, nobody can debate that or argue with you or, you know, I feel like sometimes the assignment is start debates about religion. It's like, no, that's not the assignment. Just tell how good he is. I think the other thing that we've done is we've kind of divorced the Great Commission from the Great Command. So the Great Command is this, Matthew 22, it just says in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two commandments, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." See, if we go in the Great Commission, but we forget the Great Command, then we've lost the script. It's not intertwined and driven by and motivated upon love. I mean, Jesus is saying everything we're supposed to do and everything God has said up until now, all the law and the prophets, can be summed up by this: love. Love him, love people. What if the assignment changed from get them saved to love them? We trust for salvations, absolutely. We want to see God break in, by the way, only ways that he can, to regenerate dead hearts. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we can't make them alive. Because here's the thing, get people saved is not exactly in there, but love is everywhere. Love them is everywhere. And it's sometimes what Christians, I think, have kind of failed to do, ironically. Do you look for open doors to proclaim the gospel through love? I'm not saying it's easy, but if we prioritize loving people and leave the saving up to Jesus, then even small expressions can be such a beautiful way to advance the kingdom. I'm not saying we don't explain what we believed. That's what we got up there. And we're very quick to take an opportunity to impart this beautiful message, but what doors are opening in everyday life? Simple things. This has been so on my heart and mind, you know, these last couple of weeks. I'm like, do I look for open doors? So I bought some weights for Emmett, my son, on Facebook Marketplace for his birthday. And I had to drive to Annapolis to pick them up, and I encounter this lady who's selling them, and she says, "I brought my brother because I can't really help you." And I said, "Oh, that's okay." And she goes, "Yeah, I have stage 4 cancer in my spine." And that was like a punch to the gut. I was like, "I'm so sorry." And she goes, "It is what it is." And I was like, "Whoa, wow." So I just kind of didn't really say anything, and I'm like, what do I do here? This isn't about weights. Like, this woman is, she's in her 30s. She's a pretty young woman. She's dying. So we get the weights over and into my car, and I just was like, I feel like this is an open door. I don't know how or what. So I just said, "Hey, I'm really sorry to hear about your condition, your health." She goes, "Yeah, it sucks." I said, do you mind if I pray for you?" She goes, "Yeah, that would be great." So I instinctively, I go to put my hand out, and I'm going to say, like, "Do you mind if I put my hand?" Because don't touch strangers that you don't know. She thinks I'm going in for a hug, so we have this awkward, like, "No, I'm not hugging you. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing with this. It's bound to be awkward." It didn't matter. Like, it just didn't matter, because the big story here is love this woman. You know what? I just put my hand on her shoulder and I proclaimed the gospel. I prayed the gospel into her life. I don't know what's going to happen with this, but I said, "We've seen some people healed of some things. Not everybody, but we just keep praying for people. Can I pray for you?" It's an open door. I did it. I walked through it. At the end, we hugged. It was perfect. Like, it worked then. But I just felt like, I walked through an open door. I don't know. We're still connected on Messenger. I'm like, "Tell me what happens. Care about you. Just love her. Love her in the only way I could in that moment." I was at the property, you know, our new property, and I met one of the tenants, and I just told him the story. Have you told the story of our church to anybody? Like, there's a lot of different parts of the story. It's just really cool. God's done some stuff. That's a way to create an open door. So I was talking to this guy, and he's like, "Yeah, how'd you guys get this land?" So I told him the story, and he was like, "Say no more. How do I find out more about your church?" I just told him, "Hey, we're having a men's breakfast right here in 3 weeks." He's like, "I'll be there." I, I didn't get him saved. Maybe that happens. Like maybe I'm trusting that God will just do whatever he wants to do. But I just kind of walk through an open door. Just little kind of seed scattering. Listen, I am not an expert in this. I had that same feeling, ugh, evangelism. You know, I can easily feel that way. I can get caught up in the stuff of life. And actually, when we first moved here, I had like fresh fire, you know, moved here in 2019, and I was like, it's a new place. I'm just going to go and like get people saved. And I feel like I kind of overdrove it. So I met the manager of a gym that I was going to. And I just kind of was like super fired up. And he told me that his grandpa was a pastor. And I was like, hey, we should grab coffee or something. Sometimes those invitations are creepy. I've just learned. That doesn't mean they're wrong or bad. But sometimes people are like, what do you want from me? I just want to get to know you. I'm new to the area and, you know. And gosh, I don't know. It just didn't work. And eventually he left the job. I hope it wasn't because of me. But I can say, in all sincerity, he wanted nothing to do with me by the time that little episode ended. So I put it out there. I might have been a little overzealous. I don't know what it is. But it was just an open, well, no, maybe more of a closed door. And I sort of bumped my face. And, okay, not there. Maybe it'll open later. I don't know. Maybe that was just a suggestion that God's going to do something with later on down the road in his life. I don't know. But this can be pretty fumbly. It can be pretty clumsy. You can, you know, bad hug. It all can just get a little silly. But actually, when you consider the stakes of eternity and actually the soul and the condition of a person's life with respect to Jesus Christ, like, we are ambassadors of his reconciliation. Yeah. Oh, we can't shrink back. Even if you bomb it, just get back up and keep going. It's worth it. And it also says, actually, there's a wide and effective door, but there's also adversaries. I love what Andrew Wilson said about this. He goes, we might expect cities and cultures to fall into one of two categories, that there are closed to the gospel altogether and filled with dangerous persecution, and those that are open to the gospel and safe as houses. He says some fall into those two categories, but most mission fields combine elements of both, with doors for the gospel advance wide open, yet with threats and dangers everywhere. It's helpful to know that this has always been true, and that for Paul, the opportunities outweighed the opposition. The opportunities outweighed the opposition. That's why he went. That's why we go, through open doors. We don't need to force things or close the deal. Just faithfully walk through and let him do the rest. In Acts 18, I love this little bit. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Grab hold of those words, monument, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Oh, I love that. I have many in this city who are my people. I am with you. I think we often go about this thinking, all right, well, we're in it alone. I got to go do this and just be faithful. Not only is he with us, I suggest we go together. Right? Let's go together. Let's make this a team sport. Let's just build and love and bless and be ambassadors together. What does that look like? What does that look like? We're not in this alone. We have each other, but we have him who goes with us. And listen to this. So these stats just came out a little while ago. I don't know if you know this, but actually it says here in this next slide, The spiritual openness, the state of spiritual openness, this is kind of in that Acts 18, right? I have many people in this city. Well, you probably can't read it, but it says 70% of people in the United States, 70% of adults in the United States say, I believe in God or a higher power. There is an openness. You're probably thinking, yeah, pretty much everybody I encounter, they just don't want anything to do with it. Well, actually, no. 74% said, I would like to grow spiritually. There is a hunger and an appetite right now in people. And interestingly, in 44% of adults in the United States, they say, I am more open to God today than I was before the pandemic. Isn't that interesting? the needle moved, things shifted, something happened. Doors may be opening. Will we walk through them? People are waiting, this would indicate. I think we have an open door in Damascus with this new property. It's not just in Damascus. I think there's an open door in Montgomery County, in Frederick County. There's an open door to actually also draw people through, for us to go through, to draw them in. But if we go imagining, nobody really wants to hear this, or actually, is this really good? Is this what people need? Oh no, we can be ultimately completely convinced that not only is it what they need, they actually want it. There is a hunger and an appetite. All right, so how does it look to rethink evangelism? Because even again, that word can be a little bristling, evangelism, but it's a Bible word. It means herald. Evangelist is a herald. And I think there are many facets to a re-envisioned evangelism, but I just want to focus on a few. I think it starts with identifying open doors, like we've been talking about, but then it has to do with how we interact with people. Oftentimes, identifying people's needs is identifying open doors to love people. What do you need? What is the need in your life that you want God to meet? Well, let's start with, what do people need most? You know, at the top of the list, people want to be known and accepted. That is fundamental to every human being, and it's both. And so here's the thing, a start for people knowing that they're known and accepted by God is that they're known and accepted by us. Do we know and accept people? We're called to love like God loves. I mean, we're unable to love that completely, that fully, but the Spirit inside us can compel and empower us to love like Him. And I think there's some important tools just in terms of loving people. Number one, I find listening to people an incredible way of not just loving them, but knowing them. In a world that is absolutely frantic and people are running to and fro, I believe one of the greatest acts of love we can do is just listen to someone. To make it about you, not about me. In listening to people, they become known to us. I won't say it's easy, but it's a huge gift. It's a huge gift because it's not easy. To share the love of Christ through listening, it's not only valuable, but it's rare. I just want to know about your life. Who are you? What's important to you? What are your struggles? What do you need? How can I help? It's a selfless act, but that's what makes it difficult. And in order for us to listen, some of us need to stop talking so much. Just listen, serve through listening. There'll be an opportunity to speak. I trust it will become very clear when that door opens. But in the meantime, we listen. Hospitality. Hospitality is so important. And when I say hospitality, I don't just mean a nice meal or a comfortable setting. Man, there's so many wonderful people in this church who are so gifted. Please don't stop doing that. But hospitality is not just opening your home. It's opening your eyes and opening your heart to people. What does that look like? The hospitality of heaven is the sense of being welcomed, accepted, approved. Sometimes I think we get hung up going, yeah, but they've got sin. We all have it. That is the beauty. Jesus, again, is the one who will take care of that piece. You don't have to. I'm not saying we look the other way or wink at it, but I'm also saying don't get so hung up on it. Ooh, I don't know. Can I actually just, they can be accepted because of Jesus' sacrifice. And life is busy. We've got lots to do. And the first things to go are actually just opening our hearts and minds. Like, if people want to be known and accepted, I think we need to listen and see people. Do you see people around you? As we're racing from one thing to the next. I mean, we can be bad at doing this with our own kids and our own family, much less perfect strangers. Like, do you see people? One of the things I've been working on is names. I've been bad at names. I honestly think that's not funny, Naomi. She's like, you are bad at names. but ask my wife. I've gotten really good at names. Why? I was like, it's not important. I'll just ask him again. I think people feel seen and known when you remember their name. I'm repeating. I've got all these techniques I'm trying to use because, and it's not perfunctory. It's not just some exercise. It's actually like, I want you to know that I see you. I know your name. I remember your name. Sometimes people are like, you remember my name that I meet like at the grocery store or something? Yeah, I remember your name. I saw you. Like, I noticed you. I'm not so absorbed in myself and my own thoughts that I didn't notice you. Like, you're important to me. I don't say things like that because it creeps people out, but that's what I'm saying. You're important. People become open and transparent and vulnerable. They actually share when we stop and listen and see them. And this is when we can best just love people, and this is a wide and effective door for the gospel. And then you say, oh no, my worst situation is when I actually open my mouth to tell somebody. So I can listen and I can open my all that good stuff, Eric. But then if I actually have to explain something, I'm sunk. Do you know what I love about Mark 16:15? He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He didn't leave much room for no. He wasn't like, and does anybody object to this? Like, is anybody not up for this? And actually, what's amazing is these guys were extraordinarily unqualified. Seriously. I mean, number one, they didn't have any education. They spent time with Jesus, excellent. But when he finally came back to life, they didn't even believe it. Can you imagine that? They weren't formally trained, and they didn't really even believe his resurrection when they first heard about it. And he's like, go. You guys, you're a bit of a mess, but go. Why? Because I'm going with you. I'll go with you. Our confidence is not in our superior knowledge. It's not in our superior faith. It's in him who goes with us. That's what we've got to realize. It's liberating to know that he's sent them. They were clowns. Let's be honest. They were clowns, those guys. But it's liberating. But it's also sobering because it means that he qualified all of us, not by our superior knowledge, but by his sacrifice. I'm fine with seminary degrees and all that stuff is good. I don't have one. I don't know if you know that. I don't have one. You're like, what is he doing up there? I've just been with Jesus for decades. I've just been in his word. And I do my best. But actually what's funny is in Acts 4:13, and Peter and John raised the guy at the Temple Beautiful, actually from being crippled. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. These clowns? Yep. We're who you got, but actually we love him and we know that the power of him works through us. The Bible is full of reluctant ministers. Jeremiah, Moses, Gideon, the list is long. Jeremiah said, I can't talk, I'm young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and protect you. That is an ongoing theme. Good news, bad news. God prefers the reluctant, the incapable, because actually we're more apt to lean on him. He doesn't want the, like, I got this. He wants the, I can't do this. You're well positioned if you can't do it. You may say that's Jeremiah. Do you know that the beauty of the new covenant is that it went from special prophets to we're all filled with the spirit of prophecy? Beautiful. I want to end with this, and it's another thing that is really powerful if you consider what happened in the book of Acts. We don't have any record of them praying for people to get saved, actually. You know what they prayed for? Boldness. That's what they prayed for. Lord, you do your thing. Will you help us do our thing? Because we will shrink back, feel unqualified, be insecure, forget that he's with us, not know what's going on in our faith, and all of these things. and yet we're to just go anyway, and we need the Spirit of power to embolden us. Acts 4:29 through 30, they prayed this prayer, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats. They were under huge persecution, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." He will go with us in power, whether it's the power to be selfless and do something that somebody else won't do, or to heal and bring miracles into our presence in order that the message may be affirmed. This is what they prayed. We can't hide behind a seeming inability to speak, because we will have to. Because this isn't just about being nice to people. Listen, see, that's good. Hippies are nice to people. That's not what we are. We're on a mission. We're hippies on a mission. That's actually Monument's new tagline. No. We want to be kind. We want to love. We want to bring the peace of reconciliation. But actually, we have a message to proclaim. All of this is in order to proclaim this message. And in Romans 10, Paul gives us this commission: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Really good news. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news." That is you. He is sending us. Let's rethink it. Let's look at it differently. Shed the old modes and the old garbage that has us sitting at home on the couch eating potato chips. Let's go as he sends us. Let's go with the good news of the gospel. Let's go because actually it will bear fruit. Nothing he's involved in doesn't. Everything he's involved in does. I'd like to invite the band down. I just want to sing that last song we sang, "Send Me." Do we have the guts to actually ask God to send us with this message? It says, if it's bandaging the broken or washing filthy feet, here I am, Lord, send me. If it's loving one another, even when we don't agree, here I am, Lord, send me. We sing these words because we actually know that underneath everything he's done is the truth of his invitation, his call upon our lives.